I know that took some effort for Curtis to put that together this week. He did that for you. He's been sick all week, and I still insisted. Well, I didn't insist. I threatened that I might cry if he couldn't get that song together, because I really feel it was important for you to hear it, particularly this morning. We're going to sing it again, I expect, on June 5th. Next week is Be the Church Sunday. And so on June 5th, we'll get back to Romans, but we'll be looking at the next section of chapter 6. And really, chapter 6 of Romans is all about this topic of the old man waiting on the night to fall. We've been working our way through Romans, as you know. And we started at the beginning of the year, and we'll finish right there in the end of December. But today we're going to be doing the middle part of Romans chapter 6 in a message that's entitled, The Old Man's Coming to Call. And I'm not gonna give it away where I got that title, but my hope is, again, and not just that you'll understand the title by the time we're done, but that you'll have a profound understanding of that song as well and all that goes into it. And again, I expect that we'll sing it again on June 5th as we chase this topic down of the old man and the role that he plays in our lives. By the way, I know that you get a Twilight Zone feel from that, didn't you? Brian Herzog says that waiting on the night to fall is a little bit like Hotel California if it was performed from a Christian perspective. You know, you can check out, but you can never leave, sort of a thing. And we didn't mean to do the Twilight Zone thing, but you and I need to come to terms with who the old man is in our lives today, who he's been, the traditional hold he's had over our lives. But Romans chapter 6 has some powerfully good news for us relative to those old habits that we have and the hold that they've traditionally had on us in our lives. I want to remind you that we've been working our way through Romans, and Paul is piecing together an argument. Again, one thing builds on another in the book of Romans. And as you come to understand what we looked at last week, that provides you with a basis to understand what we're going to be looking at this week. And this week will lead you into June 5th as we finish the chapter. One idea building on another, and I hope you've grasped that. And by the way, if you miss church, of course, if you're not here this morning, then you're not here to hear me say this. But if you do miss church, on the Potter's House website, we have a recording of the message, and you can listen to it so that you don't miss a piece of the puzzle. For me, there's nothing more frustrating than getting done with well, actually, it's not frustrating for me. It's frustrating for everybody that ever does a jigsaw puzzle in front of me. I ask you to forgive me if I'm ever at your house, because if I come to your house and we're going to do a jigsaw puzzle together, I won't come to your house. But supposing I got there and you just surprised me, we're going to put a jigsaw puzzle together. What I always do is I reach out and grab one piece and put it in my pocket. That's what I do. And then I sit there and I watch the people that are putting the puzzle together as they struggle to get this and that. And when they're all done, oh my goodness, there's one piece missing. And that's when I have the moment of actually helping and putting in that last piece that has been in my pocket for, several hours by that time. I feel like I spend my life putting jigsaw puzzles together. I don't need to do it for entertainment. But Paul is piecing together an argument, and you don't want to be missing out on any of these pieces as we go. Not that I believe I have something to offer, but I believe God's Word has something to offer, and one truth builds on another. But he wants us to be truly familiar with the message of the gospel of God's grace. Grace has been applied to your life and to mine, and Paul wants us to understand that. Not the least reason, though, he has several reasons for that, but one of the things that he wants us to be able to do is to share the gospel with other people, to have such an intimate understanding of the gospel and how it works that you're able to share the gospel with other people so that they can be born again. But more than that, so that they can live lives, as we described last week, that really are a reflection of heaven here on earth. It's a fulfillment of the prayer that Jesus prayed. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He was anticipating as he went to the cross that he would pave the way for that to be a reality. And maybe that's happening in your life today, and maybe it's happening in mine, and maybe it isn't. But That's what we want to talk about this morning. Last week, we looked at solid evidence from God's Word, if you were here or listened to it online, that helps us to understand that our lives changed the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. They changed. Everything was different. And the reason that they changed is because God's life now flows through your veins. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, the very life of God, the power that called Christ from the grave, the power that tore him from the grave, is flowing through your veins today. And I don't know if you felt that when you shaved your face this morning. I suppose I should say gentlemen, but I know some of you... No, I won't go into that. When you shaved your face this morning, or when you put on that eyeliner or that makeup, I don't know if you got there in front of the mirror and said, "Oh man, the power of the resurrection is flowing through your veins." I don't know if you did that. I don't know if you felt that powerful this morning. Maybe you did because you were coming to church. I don't know if you felt that powerful on Tuesday, or you will this next Tuesday. This is not a question of feelings. This is a question of what's absolutely real. But we began to discover last week that the change that's happened to us is more powerful, more profoundly powerful, more profoundly deep than we had ever anticipated. And we have to say that it is as though we're alive from the dead. When we begin to describe what happened to us, this is what we looked at last week, when we begin to describe what happened to us, we can really only describe it as though we've risen from the dead. We used to be dead and now we're alive. Listen to me, I want you to get this point. Paul does not use the words "as though" in Romans chapter 6. He does not speak to us as though we have risen from the dead. He just says that we're alive from the dead. And I hope that you caught that as we've made our way through. Because we've been saying for a long time that Jesus doesn't make bad people good. Maybe you can finish this with me. Jesus makes dead people alive. Well, okay, you can't finish it with me, but I understand that. This is not a you can talk out loud, actually, in church. I'm just saying, if they're going to let me talk, they're going to let you talk too. But last week, as we finished Romans chapter 5, we ran into this idea that the more I sin, the more God makes His grace available to me. The more I sin, the more God makes His grace available to me. And we all want more of God's grace in our lives. So according to what we're looking at here, one possible solution to that would be to sin more, right? It just makes sense that if I want more of God's grace available to me in my life on a daily basis, based on what Paul has said, that I should just sin more and then there'd be more grace. Because the more sin, the more grace. And I don't know, there's an elegance to that. Maybe that's how we're feeling today. I should just sin more. And when Paul begins to correct that, he points out to us that that doesn't make sense at all. It sounds like it makes sense. God adds more grace when I sin more, so I should sin more to get more grace. But Paul makes it really clear here in Romans chapter 6 that sin, and you remember last week we defined sin not as the bad sins when it's in the plural, that's the bad stuff that we do. But when we find the word sin in the singular in Romans, Paul's talking about the old man, the old nature, the flesh, the part of me that does bad things. Paul has made it very clear in Romans chapter 6 that sin, the old man, used to be in charge in my life. He had full authority over me. And I used to be a slave of sin. I used to be the slave of the old man. That's what Romans chapter 6 is talking about. But Christ has set me free. Woohoo! I remember we did that last week. Christ has set me free, and well, there you go. Christ has set me free. And because thank you. I'll stop saying it now at this point. Christ has set me free, and that means that the part of me the bad part of me, sin, the old man, that used to be in charge in my life is no longer in charge. That's what my freedom looks like. He is no longer in charge. And we said last week that that means that I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. I can sin if I want to, but I don't have to because I am no longer the slave of sin. I used to be. And I don't know what kind of picture you have of slavery, but I'm telling you this. Slaves back in the old days didn't wake up in the morning thinking to themselves, "Well, what do I feel like doing today?" They didn't do that. It wasn't up to them how they spent their day. It wasn't up to them how they were going to spend their spare time, because there was no spare time. They actually belonged to someone else, and whatever that person wanted was what they had to do. The same thing has been true of me in my life and you in your life. There was a time in our lives when the old man was in charge and I was the slave and didn't have the option of deciding how I was going to spend my day. But now we're learning from Romans chapter 6 that I am no longer the slave of the old man. I'm no longer the slave of my old man. We're not talking about Satan. We're talking about that part of me that comes up with these ideas of how I can spend my day. And I think you may know what I'm talking about. Now, Paul's willing to admit that despite the huge change that's taken place in us, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, it's still possible that I'm not experiencing that kind of change. You tracking with me on that? That here's this huge change, and I know, I guess, that I've changed in remarkable ways, but when I begin to look at my life, I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing that yesterday was that much different than a typical Saturday. And later on today, I might discover that today is not much different than a typical Sunday, that I end up doing things that, well, I wish I hadn't done, things that maybe even I'm ashamed of. And so as we get here into chapter 6, Paul is actually going to suggest three reasons why that might be true. Why it might be true that though you are no longer the slave of sin, and sin is no longer in charge in your life, there may be a reason. That, in fact, Paul's going to give us three reasons why we might not be experiencing that. We may actually still be shackled in our lives, at least according to what we're seeing. There may be things that you're doing on a regular basis that you feel you have no control over. That you're not in a place where you can say no to the old man when he comes up with one of his ideas. And I don't mean to do this Twilight Zone thing with you, but truly, the way we've been expressing it is a reflection of Romans chapter 6 and what Paul wrote there. He has things to say to us. And so you might be saying today, you know, Paul, it's nice to read how I'm free from sin, how I'm no longer the slave of the old man. But Paul, I got to tell you must be living like in spiritual la-la land. I mean, you wrote in the Bible, and I get that, and I know it was inspired by the Spirit of God. But this stuff you're talking about, seriously, Paul? You're saying that I'm free. You're saying that I don't have to sin. You're saying I can sin if I want to, but I really don't have to. Paul, that's not how it feels. That's not how it feels. And if that's how you're feeling today, I'm not looking at anybody as I say it, if that's how you're feeling today, then Romans 6 is your chapter. This part of God's word from the book of Romans was written specifically for you, for me, for those of us who feel powerless in our lives, for those of us who don't feel the power of the resurrection flowing through our veins, for those of us who are confronted with an opportunity to do something we know we shouldn't do and just get it stuck in the back of our heads that we have to do it. Paul, last week, gave us the first of the three reasons why we might not be experiencing true liberty, true freedom. And last week he said, one reason that you might not be experiencing true freedom in your life is that you don't know what's happened to you. You don't know that you've been set free from your slavery from sin. You don't know that your old man is no longer in charge in your life. I don't know that my old man is no longer in charge in my life. Maybe that's where it starts. Because that's what truth does. We go through life blindly if we don't have the truth in our hands. If we don't pay attention to the truth as God reveals it to us. Maybe you don't know. That's one possible reason why you may not be experiencing huge change in your life. Maybe you don't know that your old man is no longer in charge. That's one reason. And I'm determined by the time we leave, you're going to have a second reason in your pocket as you walk out that door. Because there's another reason that Paul is going to give us why it is that you might not know. Well, this morning we're going to be getting into chapter 6, the middle of chapter 6, and you know, if you're here regularly, that I like it if we can read the Word of God together. We can benefit from that. And I do prefer that you stand out of respect to God and to His Word. But I'd like it if you'd read it with me aloud and just let it soak in as we work our way through. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 14 says, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Thank you. You can take your seats. We know God blesses us when we read His Word. The story that I want to tell you from God's Word this morning comes from John chapter 8, and I'd welcome you again to turn there to fact-check me as we go. If that puts your mind at ease, I'm going to try to reflect it accurately. But it happens at a time when Jesus has been traveling quite extensively with His followers. They've been all over the place. And from a scholarly point of view, at least when I check what the scholars have to say, I don't consider myself among that number, but they're not all entirely agreeing as to when this took place or how long they'd been traveling or, you know, the exact part of their ministry, of His ministry. We do believe that it was very near the end of His ministry, perhaps even only a month or so before He went to the cross. It's not entirely clear what's happening as the story begins, but it appears that Jesus' followers had spent the night in Jerusalem. And Jesus Himself had slept up on the Mount of Olives by Himself. He came back into town, into the city of Jerusalem, as the sun was rising. That's when He arrived back in town. And dawn found Him in the temple courts with a large crowd of people gathered around Him. And knowing Jesus as we do, we know that He's not going to waste a large crowd of people. He sat down and He began to teach. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word from John chapter 8. We're not sure how long it was that Jesus was teaching as He was sitting there in the temple courts near Solomon's colonnade. But as He taught, suddenly there was this commotion that came off from one side as a group of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, appeared there in the temple courts and walked up to Jesus and to that crowd that was sitting around Him, standing around Him as He taught. And they were dragging with them a woman. They had her in tow. They forced her there into the courtyard, and they forced her to stand before Jesus, and they began to describe to Jesus why they had brought her there. They said to Him, this woman was taken in adultery. We've caught her, and we're absolutely sure. We can attest to the fact that she's done this. Now, according to the law of Moses, they said, she is to be stoned to death for what she's done. But what do you have to say? They said. They were trying to trick Him. In fact, they were trying to trap Him. You see, if He were to say that she should be stoned to death, they would have the ammunition that they needed to go to the Roman authorities and tell them what He had said, because Rome had said the Jews couldn't put anybody to death. And so they would be able to go and say, that man is a rebel. But if He says, no, she shouldn't be stoned to death, then they'd be able to turn to the crowd and say, see, he has no respect for the law of Moses. There is no right answer. Or so it seems. Jesus responded to that question. It's remarkable. He actually knelt down on the ground and began to write something in the sand. And oh, how I wish we knew what he wrote. We don't. We can guess and we can speculate, but we have no idea what he wrote. He's just writing in the sand. He's ignoring them. But they're not ignoring him. They continue to press. They ask again and again and again, What do you have to say? What do you have to say? What do you have to say? So he finally stood up from writing in the sand, whatever it was that he was writing. And he looked at that crowd of men with all of their anger and their condemnation and the stones that they had in their hands. And he said to that crowd of men that were gathered around, "Let him who is without sin throw the first stone at her." And then he bent down again and began writing in the sand. Doesn't look at the guys again. Hasn't been looking at them the entire time. And one by one, they dropped the stones that they were carrying and went away. And in fact, the crowd that had gathered around there went away as well. Until finally, there at Solomon's colonnade, there was only Jesus and the woman. He looked up at her. And he said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?" "No man, Lord," she said. And Jesus, who only weeks from that time would die in her place, said to her, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and leave behind your life of sin." And that is the story from God's Word. It's a powerful story, and it's a story that I hesitated to tell because there's something that I need to say about it that many of you are not going to want to hear. But I guess I figure when I'm standing up here, maybe I can get away with stuff that I couldn't get away with when I'm there in my office, but it's going to be difficult for me to say what I have to say. But not saying something doesn't make it untrue. And I guess I figure I have enough confidence in you to believe that you'd rather know the truth than feel good. And so I want to lay that in front of you. I have to say that according to God's law, adultery is not quite as acceptable as we've tended to make it in the 21st century. Not quite. In fact, according to God's law, adultery during the time of Jesus, according to God's law, adultery was a capital offense. In other words, because they had found this woman doing this, she deserved to be stoned to death. That's why they were pushing the issue so much. Now listen to me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that I think we should revive this law. I'm not saying that. I'm not sure it would be safe for many people anywhere in the United States at where we are today. I'm not saying that we should revive this law. I'm just telling you that so that you'll understand the kind of trouble this woman was in. She was in terrible, terrible trouble. When the Jewish authorities forced her to stand before Jesus, she was as good as dead. She was as good as dead the night before when she had gone to that man's house. She was as good as dead when she first entered into the relationship with that man. She was as good as dead the moment she thought to herself that there's some kind of satisfaction out there for me. And even if it means doing what God doesn't want me to do, I'm going to go get that. From the moment she started down that path, she was as good as dead until she met Jesus. She was as good as dead until she met Jesus. And we don't know what happened after she left him, but he had this short conversation with her. And at the end of the conversation, he says to her, "Go now and leave your life of sin." And I take great delight in wondering what it would have been like to have known that woman before and to have known her after she met Jesus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine when she walked away from that meeting with him, how absolutely transformed she would have been? And the point that we've been trying to make is that Jesus did not make a bad woman good. Jesus made a dead woman alive. That's what he does. That's who he is. He doesn't make bad people good. That's why we've been saying that. This is not about bad people becoming good. There's a part of you that will be bad until the day you die. And God himself doesn't address that. He doesn't make bad people good. He makes dead people alive. And this illustrates what we've been saying here in the Potter's House all this time. And I need you to know that that idea doesn't come from me. It comes from Romans chapter 6, right here where we are. After all these times we've said it, we're finally at the verses that help us to understand that. Look at this, Romans 6, 5 to 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now keep in mind here in the book of Romans that death is separation. We looked at that last week. Go online if you need to. Sin in the singular is the old man, that part of me that does bad things. So what Paul is saying here is that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been set free from your slavery to the old man. You've been set free from the authority your old man, and if it helps you, ladies, call her your old woman. Oh, that's a whole different image to me. But if that's what helps, then go ahead with it. Your old man no longer has authority in your life. He's no longer in charge. And that means that you don't have to do what the old nature tells you to do, and that's why we say you don't have to sin. You can sin if you want to, but you don't have to. So please take into account what this says. Jesus died for you. And part of the reason that he died for you, we saw it in Romans chapter 4, part of the reason that he died for you is because he wanted to set you free from the penalty of sin. But Romans chapter 6 makes it very clear that he also died to set you free from the power of sin, the authority of sin in your life. He went to the cross so that you could be free. He went to the cross so that I could be free, so that I would no longer be a slave to sin. So we've died with Christ, and Christ has set us free from our slavery to the old nature, the old man. The old nature, the old man, here's the deal. He's still there. He's living in the back of my woods. He's still there. And he still has some great ideas. At least that's how he sells them. The old woman, ladies that's living in the back of your woods, she's going to come up with stuff that you never imagined before. She's going to make suggestions. But he no longer has authority. He used to have authority. Here's the deal. Get this image in your head. The old man is not a tangible, touchable thing. He doesn't have hands and feet. He doesn't have eyes and ears. He doesn't have mind and mouth. He doesn't have any of that. And if he's actually going to get something done, do you know what he needs? He needs permission from you so that you'll let him use your hands and feet. And that's what he does. Hey, Jay, I got an idea. It's going to be great. But I need you to walk over there. Okay. You see that thing in front of you, that computer? Pick it up. Turn it on. Go surfing. You see that fifth of vodka there? Pick it up. Pull the cork. Well, unscrew it, I guess. You see that stuff that looks like grass? Light it on fire. Because, Jay, we are going to have some fun tonight. It used to be that he had full authority in my life to use my hands and feet exactly the way he wanted to. No questions asked. But now he needs to get permission from me. And here's the deal. When he comes along and starts asking permission, he's not terribly polite. And he will not remind you that you don't have to do what he's telling you to do. He doesn't work like that. In fact, he may shout and grumble and complain. And when you look at him and say, I'm free, he's likely to look at you and say, oh, so you're free. Is that right? Okay, then where were you yesterday afternoon? Does a free man go do stuff like that? You're not free and you know it. That's the way he plays the game. But listen to me, the truth from God's word is he has to get your permission before he has access to your hands and feet, your eyes and ears, your mind and your mouth. He has to get permission from you. And he'll get it any way he can. So what we're saying is, the old man no longer has free use of my hands and feet, eyes, ears, mind, and mouth. So the old man has to ask permission to use my hands, feet, eyes, ears, mind, and mouth. Now, I don't want to creep you out. I really, truly don't. I don't want to creep you out, but that nasty part of my heart is always coming up with ideas. Things that he'd like to do, and most every moment of every single day, he's making suggestions to me. He's asking to use my hands and feet, my eyes and ears, my mind and mouth. And I give in to him more often than I wish I did. I'll tell you that. But I also need you to know that every time I give in to him, I end up doing something that I'm ashamed of. Every time I get, because he lies to me. He tells me it's going to be fun. No, for a moment it is, but then there's the consequences that I have to suffer as a result of having listened to really bad advice. You don't get to listen to bad advice without suffering consequences later. And the same is true of that old man living in the back of your woods. I've never taken advice from him and gotten any lasting pleasure out of it. It's easy enough to say that I shouldn't follow what the old man, my sin nature, is telling me to do, but the question, I guess, is, do I really have an alternative to that? I mean, if I don't get my ideas from him, where am I going to get my ideas? Seems like I just sit around like a bump on the log all the time. Well, the answer to that question, do I have an alternative, is ideas sound fun, but they always take me in the wrong direction. The answer to that question, do I have an alternative, is, well, it depends. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and been born again, the Spirit of God Himself is now at home, resident in your heart. He's got some ideas too. He's got ideas about how to spend the rest of today. Graduates, he's got ideas about how you can use your time at college. Believe me, the old man living in the back of your woods has some ideas too. You're going to have ideas while you're there in college that you never had before. But the ideas that the Spirit of God will suggest to you are new ideas. Every minute of every day, the Spirit of God will suggest new ideas to you that will absolutely contradict the old man that's living in the back of your woods. He's going to have me walking in the door when I've had a tough day. I mean, a really tough day. And I've been listening to people all day long, and I walk through the door, and as I walk in, I can hear my wife in there washing dishes. And she's washing dishes loud. That always means something in my house. I'm guessing it means something in your house too. And I know she's going to want to talk to me. She does that. It's because I'm her husband or something. I don't know. But as I walk through that door, I have a choice in front of me. In fact, I have two choices in front of me. One that's going to tell me to just brush on by her, pretend you don't even see what's going on, and go in there and turn on the television because, buddy, you deserve it. And another that's going to say, walk up to her, grab her hands and dry them off and put your arms around her and say, it looks like you had a tough day. What can I do to help? And one of those things has come from the old man living in the back of my woods, and the other has come from the Spirit of God who's living within me. And I'm telling you right now, there's going to be consequences either way. Well, I can brush past her, and I can go sit down. It's my call. But it's not going to turn out well. And you need to be back here on June 5, because that's part of what we're talking about on June 5. The consequences, the wages that sin actually pays. The old man living in the back of your woods, he pays a wage. He does for the use of your hands and feet. It's not something you're going to like, but he pays a wage. The Spirit of God, he actually has a gift for you every time you respond to him. But you know, we'll leave that unsaid for right now. Jesus doesn't make bad people good. He makes dead people alive, and he helps those people who have come alive to live in a way that pleases God. How do I know that? Romans 6, 8 to 10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. This is Christ's experience. And as we finish this passage this morning, there's something I want you to imagine with me, if you wouldn't mind. I want you to imagine that I'm being chased by a man with a knife. I would not be standing here like this. If a man with a knife was chasing me, I probably would be moving faster than I ever thought I could. But I'm being chased by a man with a knife. And so, I'm on the run, and I happen to be near your house. And so I come to your house and I burst through the door because you haven't even locked the door. You know how you are. You live in the Ozarks. You haven't even locked the door. So I burst through the door, totally out of breath. And I slam the door behind me and I bolt the lock. I turn the deadbolt and I lock the door handle. And I say to you, there's a man chasing me with a knife. To which you may say, well, thank you for coming here, but there's a man chasing me with a knife. Listen, here's my instruction. Don't let him in. I got to go to the bathroom. And so I go running out of the room and leave you standing there by that door. And sure enough, the man with the knife, he saw me going in there. And so he comes and he starts pounding on the door. And you go and you stand over there by the door. And you start thinking. Never safe to do that, but you start thinking. What if the deadbolt doesn't hold? You know what I probably ought to do, since it might not hold? I think I'll just crank off that deadbolt. Now he's still pounding, and the door has begun to rattle. And so you think to yourself, man, the way he's pounding and turning that doorknob, I bet the lock on the doorknob's not going to hold, and so I should probably unlock it. I mean, just in case it doesn't hold. And so you unlock it. And now he's still pounding on the door, and you start thinking to yourself, I'm not even sure the door's going to hold. So you open the door, and you get in the guy's face. Go away. We don't want you here. You stay outside. Well, by then, I'm done in the bathroom. And I come back out, and I see you standing there like this, doing battle with the bad guy. And I think at that moment, I'm going to ask you a pretty important question. What the heck are you doing? I know I said heck, but I apologize. It's almost a Bible word, and I didn't mean to do that. What are you doing? Well, I wasn't sure the door was going to hold, so I'm taking care of you. You know what I'm going to say to that? We've been talking about battles that not talking about battles that lead to victory, but cooperation that leads to deliverance. I think at that point I'm going to say to you, I didn't, there's supposed to be something else there. I didn't tell you to do battle with the bad guy that would lead to victory, did I? Is that what I said when I ran out of the room? Did I say, do battle with the bad guy so we can have victory over this? No. I said, cooperate with the door. Cooperate with the door, because if we're going to be delivered, we're going to have to rely on the strength of the door, not the strength of your little tiny hands slapping his face around. That's what we mean when we say that. We're not talking in the spiritual realm when it comes time to do battle with the old man in hopes of getting victory. Listen to me. Jesus has already done battle with the old man and removed him as the authority in your life. He is no longer in charge. And so what you and I have the privilege of doing is not engaging him in battle so that we can gain victory. We have the opportunity to cooperate with the Spirit of God, who is the new sheriff in town, and saying to ourselves, he's going to deliver me. I'm going to be okay. I believe it. So based on all that, when the old man comes to town, when he rises out of the and shows up, Paul's got some advice. Just say no. No. I've gone with your ideas in the past, and it never turns out well. So no, just say no. And as you're saying no to the old man, you turn then and say yes to the Spirit of God, and let God and let's go. We know that because of Romans 6, 11 to 14, and I'm very nearly done. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let. Did you hear me say that earlier? Don't let him in. Therefore, do not let sin reign, the old man reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of your body, your hands or feet or eyes or ears or mind or mouth, to sin, the old man, as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself, hands and feet, eyes and ears, mind and mouth, to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Remember, I promised you a second reason that you might not be experiencing this. It's right here in the very beginning of that passage. It's that word count. Maybe you know that you're dead to sin. Maybe you've experienced that truth from God's word. But when the old man shows up and says, hey, I got an idea, that's the moment that you need to begin to rely on the truth from God's word. Count on it. And get in his face and say, hey, whoa, 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 time out. You are not in charge anymore. There's a new sheriff in town, and he's already talking to me about a better choice that I could make for how I spend my afternoon. So we know it, and we count on it. The old man's going to make suggestions to us, but we have to know that we're free from his control. We have to count on the fact that we're free from his control. We have to know it, and we have to count on it. So what all of this amounts to say is to saying no to the old man. But here's the question. Why would we say no to the old man? He has a lot of ideas, doesn't he? And they sound like such fun. I mean, that's the way he sells them. This is going to be fun, he says. They don't turn out that way. I forget sometimes that, listen, pleasure without satisfaction is addiction. And I forget that when I say yes to the old man today, I'm opening the door to heartache tomorrow. So I want to remind you in closing, really truly in closing, of the song that Curtis sang for us earlier. Listen to these words through new ears. There's an old man living in the back of your woods tonight. You forgot he was even there, but you never slipped his mind. He's been living off of scraps of you never knew you left behind. And as the sun goes down, he rises with a smile. He knows you have the answers, but truth lies dusty on your shelf, and the sword that you could slay him with has become an ornament and nothing else. You could put him back down in his hole in the ground, but he knows you never will. He's been around so long. You've got used to the smell. He knows he'll never have your soul, but he'll gladly rob you blind. And as you're feasting at his table, he'll tie your hands and numb your mind. He'll take you farther than you want to go. He'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Then it will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. He's waiting on the night to fall. The old man's coming to call, but you don't see the writing on the wall. He'll never step out in the light. No, he's just biding his time, and while you slumber, he's going to come and take it all. He's waiting on the night to fall. He's waiting on the night to fall. I want to ask the seniors if you'd join me up here just one last time. Before you head out, you can stand right down here. I also want to invite moms and dads, aunts and uncles, friends and relatives, and people who aren't quite so relative, but to come up here and join, stand with your senior. I also want to invite anybody who's part of a small group that's going to be adopting one of these seniors. Would you join us up here? This is going to be a whole lot of people. Yeah, I did the math. There's lots of room up here. We want to pray for them as we send them on. And as they're making their way up, guys, listen, as they're making their way up, next week is Be the Church Sunday, and I'm pretty confident that the old man's going to tell you to sleep through it. But the Spirit of God may have something else to say, so just say yes. Say no to the old man and stay at home and join us next week. Pizza and helping people, come on. Seniors, I just want to say, listen to me. You're stepping into a whole new part of your life as you head away from home. And all that really means is that the enemy is going to prompt the old man to make suggestions to you unlike any suggestion you've ever, and he's going to sell it like it's okay. He's going to sell it like it's fun. And I need you to know that he only has death to offer. That's all. So as you head out there, don't forget what you've learned here and in God's Word, and be devoted. Be devoted to letting the Spirit of God shape not only your life, but every moment of every day. You've been set free. You don't ever have to be a slave again. Let's pray. Father and our God, we bless you today for these seniors that are here and that are heading out into the big world. For some of us, God, it happened so long ago we can barely remember. But we believe that you've chosen each one of these young people and that you're going to take them to places that we've never imagined. They will learn more in the next few years than I'll learn the rest of my life. They will forget more than I'll ever know. And so, God, we pray that as they are enlightened by this world, that you would enlighten them as well. And that you would remind them to take their stand, not for the sake of being obnoxious, but for the sake of protecting their future. We believe, God, that these young people represent some of your best dreams. And we pray, God, that you would make your dreams come true in them, through them, for them. For the sake of their good and for your glory, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Hey, there's like cake and stuff out there. So as you're applauding for the seniors, you're going to want to head out that way. But listen, we got one more thing we need to do. If you're new here, then you won't understand this, but that's okay. Ask somebody about it. Ready? Go get them, Potter's House.